For one, you have the idealist sort of preacher who's drawn to the sermon that challenges complacency. It's the pestering, goading sermon that finds the cozy and complacent people and gives them a nudge. Or maybe it's a total knuckle duster sermon. It's the great motivator. It's like Buckley's mixture, or 30 minutes with the treadmill cranked all the way up to high. It's a sermon as strong medicine, demanding work. Somebody's got to say this. This is a prescription for a heavy dose of hard words for God's people. There's a lot to do in this world, people. You are blowing this. Why are we all still sitting here? Anyways, you would have to expect a sermon like this to end with everyone rushing down the aisle, a sort of holy mob, an empowered congregation, drunk on visions of a changed world, pouring forth, doing works of justice and service and mercy. Then again, maybe not. Maybe we don't even really want something like that to happen. It would make for a strange service and coffee hour. They'd be waiting for us downstairs forever. Great swaths, huge chunks of the First Testament feel like this sort of sermon. In the tradition of the Hebrew prophets, the sermon of wrath and judgment were pretty common. They're terrific, poetic images, and many, many pages spent naming terrible plagues and horrors, shining light on hidden sins. Hypocrisy and neglect have crept into our lives, and we must deal with it, people. Complacent attitudes are all around us, and foolishness abounds. I don't know about you, but I'm the kind of person that's really tempted to skip and skim over those big chunks of angry and strange scripture. They proclaim so much hardship and so much judgment, as if we didn't feel or experience enough already. Sometimes, especially this time of year, it feels like we have to sift through a whole lot of those fiery verses, but all that angry ranting before we can find any nuggets of encouragement or kindness or a few verses of mercy. Which, of course, leads us to that second kind of sermon. Let's call it the pastoral sermon. It's a sermon of comfort and encouragement. As much as we might appreciate a sermon that challenges us, sometimes, how much can our tender hearts really take? We came here today because we need to know that this is not a lost cause. We need to hear that our failings have not doomed us. On a Sunday, we bring our battered souls into a place like this with all the risks and vulnerabilities of community, and we need God to show up. We need the Spirit to speak to our hearts, and we need to know that we are not alone. This Sunday, the lectionary finds us in the book of Joel, and it checks off all of the prophetic boxes. It's classic. It's got a flair for poetry, really beautiful language. And yeah, there's a hefty dose of some hard words for a people in need of repentance. And it's centered around a great image of a swarm of locusts. We even splurged on color graphics for the bulletin this week to show you that swarm of locusts. Locusts that are devouring everything in their path. With the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. And with the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust has left, the destroying locust has eaten. They're not leaving us very much, are they? This is a terrible image of a natural disaster alongside the specter of yet another invading army that will humiliate the people of God. This time of year, it's all framed quite appropriately as an announcement of God's arrival. In other words, this is an Advent passage. But in Joel, God's arrival is described as a terrible time of judgment and cleansing. Where are we going with this? This sounds like terrible news. Please, can we move on from these locusts? Really? Can you name or think of some good thing you have worked on or planted or built? Can you name the creatures you have tended to? Your corner of the world where you have spent your sweat and shed your tears and planted your seeds. You've used your time and your energies. If God's arrival is a swarm of locusts devouring those good things, please, that can't be the whole story. Does your flock of locusts have a name? Do they have a name in your life? There was a time in my life when I operated under the assumption that I was essentially invincible. Don't be too hard on me. We all suffer from acute misreading of our own lives sometimes. Isn't that right? Isn't that why we need sages and mentors in our lives? Isn't that why we need prophets and priests in our communities? For me, it was a particularly stressful season in my life, and I thought that the setbacks that I was facing could be overcome if I threw more effort at them and spent more emotional energy on them. And I behaved like I had a limitless supply of both. Does this sound familiar? But the law of the conservation of energy applies no matter where we find ourselves in the universe. We only get so many units of energy to spend in any given life, in any given day. And as the human heart and soul are vulnerable and squishy, they're strong, yes, resilient, yes, but not inexhaustible. And behold, a great swarm descended upon me. Not a swarm of locusts in this case, but my own antibodies. And see, my immune system decided to make a go at destroying my thyroid. We'll slow this guy down one way or another. I developed a not-so-fun condition called Graves' disease. And some of the symptoms included I didn't sleep so well. And when I did sleep, I would wake up with crazy night terrors. And I was nervous, and I was anxious, and I was fidgety. And really, I didn't feel like myself one little bit. Crazy part, one of my eyes started to bulge out of its socket. I had a heart rate like a hummingbird's. And I lost 40 pounds. It wasn't pretty. It's such a strange experience when the body we take for granted so surprisingly betrays us, even when we've betrayed it. It throws our mortality right back in our faces. I did eventually receive a diagnosis and a treatment. And I will say, Graves' disease, not a fun time, as diseases go. I could have done a lot worse. To be really clear, not every bad thing that happens to us is a lesson. But Graves' disease taught me a lot of deep lessons about humanity, about empathy, about my essential littleness. It was humbling. It was grounding. It was a gift in its own way. See, that disease reoriented me as a person. It reinvented me as a pastor. I learned gratitude for a resting heart rate. I learned the solace of a good night's sleep is a good thing. And I discovered the way that God's mercy reveals itself, especially when we feel like we're falling apart. Despite all of his gloomy pronouncements, even surrounded by a swarm of locusts and judgment and all of his terrible, terrible news, Joel can't help but find the heart of God in the middle of all of his calamity. He tried really hard to write a knuckle-dusting punch in the gut of a sermon. He really did. But God's love and mercy shined through in the end. Even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart. Rend your hearts and not your clothing. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Joel's terrible message turns into a terrific invitation to worship. Open your hearts. Receive the grace and mercy of your Maker. For the most part, worship is not a way of celebrating our many victories. Worship doesn't grow out of our tidy and ordered life. It happens when we stand in the midst of a great swarm of troubles, still trusting our lives to the Spirit, opening our hearts to God's mercies. In our hearts, we know that that knuckle duster of a sermon is only half the story, because it fails to account for our history, our reality, that fallible, frail part of the equation called us. If the whole thing relies on our efforts, our energies, our successes, this human project is really, really in trouble. That said, the preacher who wants to offer a sermon of encouragement had better be ready to take a hard look at this world we live in, this beautiful and this cruel world. Our struggles are real, and the world we live in can be so brutal. We gather here in worship, and we lift up our hearts, and we name our sins so that we can confess them and be made whole again. We name our sorrows so we can receive God's mercy. We pray against that great swarm that seeks to devour and so many other swarms that want to destroy and rip away every good thing. We come together because we see so much in this world that needs protection, that needs care, that needs healing. And in the end, we give our voice to gratitude because we live in the grace and mercy of our Maker. Even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart, for I am slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Amen.